Brother Ron Garrett from Glendale, Arizona. He is originally from Truth Tabernacle. When I took this church, he was just a teenager. He worked faithfully with us until it was time for him to go out into the ministry. And he did go out with my blessings and with the church's blessings, and most of all, with God's blessings. And the Bible said, you shall know them by their fruit. And God has blessed Brother Garrett and has given him much fruit. God has helped him. God has helped him to build. God uses men. God uses men. And he has been working together with God, and God has helped him to build a strong Jesus name apostolic church in the Phoenix area. I love and appreciate Brother Ron Garrett. And I want to say to the saints of Glendale that's here tonight, your pastor is a submitted man. He has always recognized me as his pastor, and I have found over the years that he is. What he asks of you, he practices with his own pastor. I love Brother Ron Garrett. I've never been ashamed of him. And God has anointed him and blessed him as a apostolic preacher. And we want him to come tonight. We want him to come tonight and deliver his heart to this conference. Let's worship the Lord as he comes. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the name of Jesus.
God, praise God. Please be seated. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to be able to worship the Lord together in this house. Thank you, Elder Morton, for those kind words. And I would like to thank the Lord for what he has given to us in this week of preaching. Since Wednesday night until present time, there has been a singular touch of the presence of the Lord upon this meeting. Amen. And the preaching that has gone forth has been second to none in any meeting that I have ever attended at any time in my life. And the Lord has been the doer of it, and we deeply appreciate that. Praise God. It is an honor tonight to be able to minister to some good saints from Valley Pentecostal Church in Glendale, Phoenix, Arizona area. They have made this journey year by year. And I deeply appreciate that. West Coast Conference means a lot to us. I thought about the words that I might say about West Coast Conference tonight, being that it is my opportunity to say so. And I would like to say, along with what Elder Morton has said, one of the reasons that I am so profoundly thankful for West Coast Conference is that it is a large meeting that is safe for the apostolic church. Amen. It's not a meeting where men will be invited because of either position or finance to stay, but they are invited to come by their pastor and to enjoy the good atmosphere and the good spirit of the Lord, and then to carry that back home to the local church and to influence those who were unable to attend the meeting at West Coast Conference. So I appreciate West Coast Conference for that. I also deeply appreciate West Coast Conference because it is a pulpit that is unfettered. A man can, in the Holy Ghost, preach what God has laid on his heart, and there are no strings attached. And that is the only way that we can hear from the Lord, is that men have the liberty to speak as the Lord gives them the utterance. Another reason that I appreciate West Coast Conference and Brother Nathan Morton in particular and the Chico, California church is that every time our young men come to West Coast Conference, they come home in love with another one. I received a phone call one afternoon, and Brother Nathan Morton said, "Well, the land sharks are circling again. This is Brides Are Us, one-way shipping." West Coast Conference is a place for godly young men and young lady to meet. And you feel safe knowing that who they meet in a place like this, for the most part, is going to be compatible and is going to be godly. And so I appreciate it. I thought about this tonight in preparation for this moment, that as we look around this meeting, there are a lot of people, godly people, faithful people, holy people before God that attend this meeting. There may be a few here and there that catch our eye and make us shake our head and wish that they would straighten their act up. But on the most part, they are so few and far between that I commend what we both see and hear and feel at West Coast Conference. Somebody said, praise the Lord. So I deeply appreciate the West Coast Conference. I want to take a moment tonight and tell you how much I appreciate the preaching of the Word of the Lord, particularly this year. The first night, Brother Perdue preached with such fervency, unction, and burden from the Holy Ghost that I have in every waking moment since his preaching pondered and considered and measured myself against the revealed Word of God. I would like for Brother Perdue to know publicly that I support him, that I love him, and that I need him in my life. Brother Perdue, may you always preach as you preached here on Wednesday night. Please don't change it. Brother Stephen Marchbanks, I have known him for a long, long, long time. Matter of fact, I think since his birth, we have been acquainted. At least I have been acquainted with him. But I will not hesitate to tell you that I sat on Thursday morning with my heart overflowing with deep appreciation and wonder at the hand of God. And what came to my mind is, look what the Lord hath done. And Brother Marchbanks, you stirred us and you helped us and you preached to us the good word of the Lord. And I want to go home and I want to be a soul winner. Amen. And then Brother Crawford Kuhn, he and I have recently become more closely acquainted. I so deeply admire the way that the Lord has gifted Brother Kuhn and blessed him. I so admire the way that he has yielded himself as a vessel to the word of the Lord to preach to us. And if you had missed any of this week that Brother Kuhn has spoken to us, I would adjure you, go get the CDs and listen again and again. Thank you, Brother Kuhn. And then Brother Bertram last night challenged us in ways that we will never be the same for the battle for our mind. Thank you, Brother Bertram. And then the Elder Picklesheimer. And look what the Lord has done. And then I want to, I suppose I shouldn't, but I'm going to. That's the best way I know to say it. I want to, first of all, make mention of this. It's more than, at least on my part tonight. Bear with me just a moment. I won't preach near as long as you think I'm going to. But I want to say how deeply I am in debt to the family that God has given to me. I have a good wife, and I love her very much. And we just celebrated 31 years of marriage. She's still putting up with me, and I appreciate that. I really do. And God has blessed us with 3 children, 2 very precious and godly girls that love the Lord. And they went out, and they found themselves husbands, and they moved out of our house. I feel your pain. But you don't have any idea what's coming. Amen. But they married good men. And both of these good apostolic men are preaching the gospel and pastoring churches. And I love them and appreciate them. And then God gave us a boy. A boy. God gave us a boy. I'm thinking about that. God gave us a boy. I kicked my way a path into his bedroom. I opened up his closet recently looking for a lost item. I just simply shook my head, closed it in frustration, and said to myself, the black hole lives. Since we've been at West Coast Conference, I have found his clothes in the restroom, on the bed, on the dressers, in the floors, hanging on the doorknobs. The only place I haven't found them is down in the buffet line, and I'm expecting that next. I love the son that God gave us. I'm exceeding appreciative that my youngest brother and his family is in this service tonight. And when I saw them, I wept. And it reminded me, Jim, it reminded me of a few years ago when our brother Bill stood right here and the Spirit of the Lord got on him. And one of the prize photos that I have in my study at home is him standing here on this floor at West Coast Conference. And his pastor testified that he's never seen a more complete repentance in a man's life than our brother. And when I saw you here tonight, it brought all of that back. And I thank you for coming. I really do. And I love you. I want to make mention of three men before I preach tonight who have had such an impact in my life. First of all, I would like to say to my father, who just celebrated his 75th birthday, that, Dad, I love you more than I have words to tell you. And you and Mom, sitting here in this conference, means so much because it is so representative of what you did for us all of our life, taking us to church and loving us. And then he's in the grave, but I appreciate what Elder Murray Lane, did for Fresno. And particularly did for the Garrett family. He took us in, and he taught us truth, and he raised us to love the Lord. And then I don't have the words, and I shouldn't even try, but God gave me a pastor after his own heart who has fed me with wisdom and with knowledge. And Elder Morton, I salute you, sir, and I love you with all of my heart. And I will do anything that you ask me to do in the will of God. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Last night, I suppose we should be attacking the ceiling right about now and swinging from the proverbial chandeliers. But that isn't the way I feel. And so, since I have been invited and since I have prayed about this and agonized over this service quite a bit, I want to do my best to be obedient to the Holy Ghost and the leading of the Spirit that I feel. In a few moments, these chairs will be gathered, this pulpit will be taken down, speakers will be dismantled, they will roll up each of these sections of this platform, a sign will come down, basketball goals are going to be set up, pizza, sodas, drinks, chips are going to be brought into this building, and young people are going to fellowship, play ball, and have a good time, fall in love with one another until the wee hours of the morning. And I'm for that. We prepare for that when we come to West Coast Conference and are grateful that our young people have the privilege. But before we roll out the ball games, and before we dismantle the pulpit, and before we take the sound away, there are going to be tears of devotion and dedication shed on this old concrete floor once again. Before we leave here tonight, There are going to be some folks that will have been touched by eternity, and you will never be the same. And God is going to lay His loving hand on some folks here tonight. And not only will God know about it, but in a little while, so will everyone else that knows you. God is in the business tonight of touching your life. Reading from the book of Luke, chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 36, we will read just down through verse number 38. This is a very familiar setting of Scripture. Luke 2 is the story of the Christ child and His birth. It is the one that I like to read for its completeness, and it's very precious to read. And beginning at verse 21, He is brought after 8 days to the temple. There's the rites that are going to be observed, and the Bible tells us that when this child Jesus is brought into the temple, that there meets one by the name of Simeon. Simeon begins to prophesy under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said he came by the Spirit into the temple. He came by the Spirit into the temple. But beginning at verse number 36, there is one more character in this drama as it unfolds. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I'd like for you to note, particularly verse number 37 with me, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. I'm going to ask you to pray with us one more time for the leading of the Holy Ghost on this congregation and upon every one of our hearts. Heavenly Jesus, we thank you for what you are doing, how you have blessed thus far. We feel the tender touch of the Holy Ghost in this house. And God, we're asking you that you would anoint every heart, every life, every spirit, that you would touch especially men and women on whom, God, you've had your eye a long time, that you would pull on them again in a very real and special way as they have felt you before. God, magnify yourself in them one more time and draw them, God, to an altar of consecration tonight and forever impact them with your Spirit. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, please be seated. I hear the voice of Elder Murray Burr in my ear tonight saying, make it relevant, son. Make it relevant to the times. Make it relevant, son. I hear the voice of Elder Price saying, take us to relationship. Give us relationship with Jesus. And I hear the voice of my bishop saying, keep it short, son, keep it short. And so I will attempt tonight to do what I feel like God has laid on my heart. In the year 1653, when all things sacred were throughout ye nation either demolished or profaned, Sir Robert Shirley, Baronet, founded this church, whose singular praise it is to have done the best of things in ye worst times, and hoped them in the most calamitous, whose singular praise it is to have done the best things in the worst times, and hoped them in the most calamitous. I want to speak to us tonight about best things in the worst time. Best things in the worst time. There has been a tremendous amount of talking, conversation, phone conversations, and even we have been reminded almost in every message from every service leader in this conference about the very important times that we are living in. It has been called the crossroads. It has been called the valley of decision. It has been on our mind and in our spirit for a long time. There are changes. Ill winds have begun to blow again. And as we think on these things, it is very easy for us to become caught up and to spend an inordinate amount of energy fretting, worrying, being overly concerned. And I want to hasten tonight to at least give this disclaimer. I am not trying to underemphasize the importance of these times as much as I wish to address something about these times that I personally think will help us. Praise God. And so in these times, we are casting about, looking for direction, for answers. We are looking for opinion. We are looking for a collective mindset that will help us to keep our balance and to travel on in the work of the Lord, doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And so a time like that is what I would like to talk about concerning this text that we have read tonight. There had been 400 sullen, silent years in which there was no open vision from the Lord. There was no prophet coming to prophesy. There was no revelation that was enjoined. There was no crying voice that lifted itself loudly, capturing the attention of the milling multitudes. It was a time when strident voices claimed a lot of territory that they did not deserve. It was a time of the zealots trying to overthrow the iron rule of a Roman taskmaster. It was a time when men were searching desperately, and it seemed that everyone that had any kind of a word at all, as is evidenced by the coming of John the Baptist, when they would ponder in their heart, is this the Messiah? The hearts of honest men, sincere people, hungry people for a revisitation of the Spirit of the Lord, could not take what they saw around them as moral decay, as they saw the influx and the influence of heathens, as they imposed their will upon their society. They could not stand it when a compromised priesthood brought forth a polluted sacrifice in a temple that had lost its value and its meaning to them as a house of the Lord. Truly, it was reported by the Lord Jesus himself, they have made it a den of thieves. Respect for the holy things was an anachronistic thought of yesterday's past. And men searched and they looked and they hungered.
There were attacks against all that was holy and pure, the law that had been given them by their elders, and men despaired that there would ever be an end to the trouble. Encroachments came. There were attempts to co-opt them, to draw them off into schemes. Some died by the edge of the sword because they followed a madman that said, "We will overthrow by violence and by the wisdom of men the Roman rule." And they watched one by one as those attempts failed and the gloom settled deeply upon their heart. But may I suggest to you tonight that there was at that moment, as the scripture says, that a little lady coming in at that instant, that moment when it was so important and so necessary, she comes in and the Bible tells us that she testifies of the goodness, the power, and the revelation of the Lord. And Anna came into the temple. This is not a new thing. Here we are in the year 2007. I would suggest that the times mirror those times. Confused voices, polluted sacrifices, holy things no longer esteemed, godly things held in such disrepute by some that they would dare to try and bring in what God has cursed. And they would try to set it up as an idol in the very presence of God's people who have come willingly to offer themselves, to pray, to worship, and to seek after the face of God. But instead of finding the presence of the Lord, they instead find a Hollywood redo. They instead find the latest fad from Charismania, and they leave just as disillusioned, as unhappy, and as miserable as those that were in the days of Anna. But this is not new, even in the year 2007. I remember as a young man seated just a few hundred yards from here in the Sororian Theater when there was a seminal moment in a service, when there was a demonstration of that which was profane, unholy, ungodly, and distasteful. There was in that meeting an old bald-headed prophet that got up on the following day, stood behind a sacred desk, lifted his voice like a Mordecai. "Thank you, Brother Bertram." And he spoke clear words, and he spoke pure words, and he said, "What we saw here last night was a disgrace. God was unhappy, and we should be unhappy." I was just a teenager sitting in that meeting, but it profoundly affected me when Elder Boffman spoke so boldly, so clearly, and so plainly. It was in the early years of my understanding of Pentecost when there was at a general conference a ruddy-faced young evangelist preaching in a daytime youth service that lifted his voice like a trumpet and declared, "Tell it like it is." And there was a clarion call that went forth. And there were men, and there were women, and there were apostolics in those meetings that rallied, that heard, that responded, and came out. True, there was separation. True, there was division. True, there was misunderstanding. And true, there were those that resented and refused to acknowledge that it was the voice of God. But they have gone by the way, and they are cast aside as refuse upon the shores of this teeming life. And we still stand marching on in the beautiful message of separation unto God from the world, holy, pure, godly, desirous of right things. We stand here tonight. We are not ashamed of this gospel. We are not ashamed of this one God message. We are not ashamed of an Acts 2:38 message. We stand here with the same love, the same devotion, the same hunger, the same interest, the same commitment. We have determined that not only shall we rejoice in the year 2007, but if the Lord tarries and we live, we shall go into the next year and the next year and the next year and the next year, still proclaiming, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." We shall go into our future still proclaiming, without controversy, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen among angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." We will go into our future preaching one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We shall go forward preaching. "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call." We will stand strong and make our declaration. "I was raised without a television. I have raised my children without a television. I will go into my old age without a television. I will pastor my church without a television. I will proclaim it from the pulpit that I preach from. No television in the life, in the home, in the spirit of God called, God separated, God anointed people." Praise the Lord. We are not ashamed. We are not ashamed. Our text says that Anna, coming in, she was of great age. She had been married 7 years before she was made a widow. And the Bible said, at 84 years of age, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She served God. She served God in the temple with fastings and prayers night and day. There's something about that I hunger for. Something about that reading that attracts my spirit. There's something about that makes me feel just a touch envious that she was so unencumbered and she was so free from everything save one purpose: serving God in the temple. There's been a lot said here this week about Pentecost. There's been a lot said about our heritage. We've heard some of the finest preaching this week we've ever heard in our life. And that's the truth. And there's been so much that I am so full that I will have to go back and digest it a little bit at a time. But there is a part of old time Pentecost that I believe that God would like to revisit us again with the same fervency, the same desire, the same intensity, the same hunger that we have felt for this one God message, for this holiness message, for this separation message. And that is a part of Pentecost that involves fastings and prayers. Fastings and prayers. The ugly part of Pentecost. The ugly child that is kept in the back room. The ugly part of Pentecost that is mentioned here and there, touched on maybe a little bit and then passed on in the very important business of doing the will of God. But I've come tonight with a special, particular burden on my spirit, and that is to remind the West Coast Conference that this apostolic church was born in a prayer meeting, and that many of the churches that you and I are privileged to be part of were founded and born in apostolic prayer meetings, and that many of us received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a place where there was much prayer and much supplication and much hunger for God that was going forth. In the book of Joel, the second chapter, where our minds run very quickly, when we began to think about this particular subject. Joel is writing about momentous times. He is talking about the times of God's disaffection for his people. They have erred so much, and they have sinned in such a manner that the Lord has sent among them his army, caterpillars, cankerworms, palmer worms, and they have devoured, they have taken away, and the people now stand destitute. Yet Joel begins to be moved in that special manner by the Spirit of the Lord. And he begins to cry out, and he begins to lift his voice. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. You mean that, Joel? We got trouble, Joel. We have difficulties around us, Brother Joel. What do you mean, sanctify a fast? Shouldn't it be a call to a fellowship? Shouldn't it be a call to another concert? Shouldn't it be that we will advertise ourselves and that will take us from our dilemma? But Joel says, sanctify a fast. He says, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore they should say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. The book of 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. The people of God are in trouble. Jehoshaphat comes before the presence of the Lord. He's got more in his mind than he's able to deal with. He's got more on his plate than one man can take care of. He's got more pulling and calling him than he's able to satisfy. He's got more than he knows how to even quantify. And so he goes to the presence of the Lord. And when he hears the word, the Bible said, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. And they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stands before them all and begins to pray. Could I submit again to this conference tonight that the answer for the dilemma, the answer for all of the problems, the answer for more than we know how to deal with, and the only way that we're going to be able to handle what's coming our way and keep our sanity is that somewhere in our life we have got to take to heart the admonition of the Word of God. And before the tidal wave of despair, and before the heartaches, and before the broken health, and before those mean days ever get to our way, we need to sanctify a fast and to call a solemn assembly where somebody in their desire and in their intensity for God says one more time, you're the only help that we have. You're the only program that works. You're the only refuge that we can run to. True it was the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 9, when they ran together to see the sight of a man that was possessed, throwing himself at times to drown, throwing himself at times to burn, and nobody could control or could tame it. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus began to address it, and the people began to come to see the phenomena, the Bible said he simply spoke the word, and the young man was made whole. And as they walked away from that meeting, the disciples, downcast, said, Lord, how come we could not do this? How come we couldn't deal with this? How come we couldn't handle these things? And the Lord of a truth looked at them and said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and by fasting. Have we reached the place in Pentecost that it's the shout that identifies us and not the hallowed halls of our prayer rooms? Have we reached the place in Pentecost where it's all about feasting and nothing is ever said about taking the time to get alone in the presence of God and crucifying this old flesh and turning that plate over until we hear from another world? It's already been stated, I only echo it here tonight. Our affluence has brought us into places that I wish we did not go. It has put us in arenas to fight battles that I don't think we are equipped to handle. I pine in my spirit for some of those simpler days when there were not quite enough coins to go around and there were too many hungry bellies for the near bare cupboards that we went to, and when there was just enough fuel in the tank to maybe get us to the service and get us back home, and we would have to trust God to make it to the job the next day. I submit to you, it was easier in those days for Pentecost at large to turn their plate over and to fast. It was easier in those days when we didn't have the plastic on our hip, when we didn't have to meet it for 30 days and for some longer, that we could just go slap it down and buy anything from a cup of coffee to an entire banquet being spread before many. I tell you tonight, I'm not ungrateful for what God has done, but allow me just to preach to you the burden of my spirit that there's more to Pentecost than running aisles and dressing nice and shouting. There's more to Pentecost than finery. There's more to Pentecost than going out to fellowship at the restaurant. But there's a part of Pentecost that goes back to prayer and fasting for an answer from the Lord. Would somebody lift your voice and pray right now? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sin. They seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You fast for strife and debate, to smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, that you break every yoke? Let the oppressed go free. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, thine own and hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Oh, God, help us. There is a purpose to fasting. It's not to brag about our reduced waistline. It is not to stand on a conference floor and to declare, look at me, for I have done so very much. But fasting is to break the hold of sin. Fasting is to break the bonds of iniquity. Fasting is to loose the heavy burdens. Fasting is to bring the poor in. Fasting is to get a hold of God, to get a hold of those behind walls that they cannot escape from. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. I must be very careful. And Elder Morton, you can pull my coattail on this, and I will submit. But I worry an awful lot that our meetings are becoming mini vacations. Only. I worry that we are more interested in going, seeing, doing than we are in saying somewhere in a secret place, beholding your face, I have got to be changed. I fear that it's only a token mention of saying how many came to the meeting with needs and you need to go home with answers. And we pay lip service to it. I'm walking very thin right now. But I want to tell you something that has gotten a hold of me of late. And I don't mean the last few days before West Coast Conference.
But I mean, it's been working on my mind that many times we pack the tennis shoes and, God forbid, the golf clubs and the racquetball rackets and our basketball togs before we even think about what it is that I am going to conference to receive. Where are the days of fresh, renewed revelations? Where are the days of fresh and renewed commitments? I'm going to say they're at West Coast Conference this year. And if you'll allow me to be so bold, they're at West Coast Conference this night. And there are going to be some that are going to set their face and their life is going to be changed. And God is going to use you. And the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And you're going to be overshadowed with a desperate desire for spiritual things. And you're going to go back to your respective churches. And you're going to be armed with an insight into the Spirit and a hunger for God. That when you step to your respective place, there's going to be a notable difference and a notable visitation of the presence of the Almighty God. I am being met with skepticism as I speak that. I can feel it being hurled back into my teeth. I can feel it as it comes resounding and redounding back, saying, "Brother Garrett, you're just doing your little part." No, there's more than that in my mind tonight. There's more than that on my spirit tonight. I got something burning on my soul. Pentecost has changed. And Pentecost is changing. And Pentecost in some places and in a lot of places is leaving behind some of the trappings of what made us Pentecost. What caused our churches to grow. Can I just say this, and I'm going to get so far ahead of my mind. But it was not our programs that caused our churches to grow. It has not been our diligent labors altogether alone that made our churches grow. But as Brother Marchbanks said the other day, it has been coupled together with that attitude of prayer and submission to the purpose of God. I want souls to be born in the kingdom. I want men to be born into the kingdom. I want to keep those that you've given to me. A man that compromised miserably and terribly one time looked me in the face. We were friends from childhood. We were friends since I don't remember how long. But he looked at me and he said, "We're really having revival." I said, "That's exciting. Tell me what's happening." He said, "We have move-ins, move-overs, and move-backs. God is really blessing us." Move-ins, move-overs, and move-backs. We are really having revival. And I stood there stunned. Move-ins, move-overs, move-backs. That's his definition of revival. That's all that it was. A bigger number. A richer tithe plate. A more comfortable full building. Move-ins, move-overs, move-backs. What happened to the burden for the lost? That's why that later he could set up a big screen in the fellowship hall, and on Super Bowl Sunday he would turn it on and he would show his congregation the Super Bowl, and they would break at the halftime ceremonies to go in the auditorium, take an offering, and worship. Go back in time for the second half. Move ins, move overs, and move backs. There's something bigger than that in this apostolic church. I hope this is all right. Anna, 84 years of age. Anna, passing. Anna, this is the only time that she's mentioned. Anna, she's going the way of all flesh. Anna, served God in fastings and prayers. Served God in fastings and prayer. And she's going to her grave. And there's no mention of a successor. There's no record of a little Anna or a little boy. There's no mention of a young man or a young woman. I'm taking license, and I understand that. I'm not so ignorant that I don't understand that. But I want to make a point here tonight. The Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, talks to us about two men, Moses and Samuel. And the testimony of the Lord was, though Moses and Samuel stood before my face, yet would I not turn from the deed that I'm going to do. These two great intercessors, these two great men that evidently had such stock in heaven, and they had such credit on the other side, that the testimony of God, when both of them were dead and in their grave, was that if even though they stood before me, what powerful men, what powerful, powerful men. The Lord said, these men have such power with me. Oh, God, help us. Samuel, a child brought by his mother, dedicated child, a devoted to God child. When he's weaned, he begins to serve God in the temple. He has relationship with God. He hears in the night the voice of God. He feels the Shekinah when it comes walking in the dark hours ere the lamp of God went out. A young man, a young man, a young person hearing from God. And that did not stop when he got older. He did not outgrow it. He did not leave it behind when he was in the temple. When he walked away from the house of Eli, when the judgment fell and the house of Eli vanished and died, he did not forget what he felt in the temple. When the Ark of the Covenant was residing far away from its rightful place in the camp of the Philistines, Samuel still walked before God. Not one word of his mouth fell to the ground. Not one thing that he did was in vain, but he started when he was a young man serving God in the temple. Moses, a proper child, born in the wrong time. No opportunity to reach full and complete manhood was afforded him. No chance to be in his father's footsteps. No chance to stand in the tribe of Levi. A child wrapped in a garment, placed in an ark of bulrushes, and laid in the river, floating to be found by Pharaoh's household, raised to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But as a young man walking through the sand, he spies trouble for the people of God, and he does not forget that God was on his mind and that God was in his heart. As a young man, zealous, walking to the backside of a desert has a supernatural visitation from the Lord. And when he dies, being at 120 years of age, the Bible tells us that his eye was not dimmed and his step was not abated. And when he died, the last words as he walks out of camp, the last thing on his mind as he separates from the people of God for the last time is, don't you forget that it was God that brought us here and it's God that's going to keep us. Right. A young man serving God in prayers, fasting, and seeking the Lord. I am moved tonight by a burden in my spirit. I look as the elder this morning had these three great men stand behind this sacred desk. And he talked about true elders. I sat last night in the minister's banquet and I listened with such reverence to what was said. I happened to look across the room and I saw the countenance of Elder Paul Price as he buried his face and wept. I saw my elder who just went through a very calamitous time, and he downplays it, but it scared us to death. And we waited in anticipation and prayed fervently. But I look at them. I see them. I see what they carry. I see the load that they have borne under. I see the wisdom that time has given them. I see the hand of God that everything they touch seems blessed and anointed. And then I look around and I wonder when they are gone, who is going to be next? And then I look in the mirror and I see white hairs where they used to be darker. And I see wrinkles and lines and I see bags beneath the eyes. And I see an old man looking back out of the mirror. And I see the increasing pressure of time. And I feel my mortality. And I look at these elders. And if time is equal and I outlive them, it won't be long before it will be us, Brother Perdue, and we will be carrying this load. From a young man, you hear their testimony. From a child with a flashlight beneath the blankets, seeing footprints in the wet grass at the church, running from the high school to the prayer room every lunchtime, stopping by to pray. You hear their testimony, and you know they have learned to serve God in fastings and in prayer. Oh, they never brag about it. They never get up and talk about it. They never tell you, oh, yes, sir, I just finished my third 40-day fast in the last 6 months. They never talk about it. They never get up and tell you the exploits. They never reveal the things they've seen while in the presence of God. You just feel it when they're talking. You just feel it when they're preaching. You just feel the anointing on them as they minister to us. And I wonder who is going to take their place and who is going to stand. And who is the mantle going to fall on? And who is going to be next? I look across, and you're going to have to forgive me for this, but I'm going to take my liberty here tonight. The elder told me in letter, and he told me even tonight, take your liberty and preach. And so I'm going to do that. I grew up in a home that was free from the encumbrances of this world. I faced the same dilemmas and the temptations that all young people face. I grew up in the tumultuous 60s. I grew up in the age of the hippies. I grew up in the long hair. I grew up in the days of the LSD trips, the free marijuana. I grew up in the days of experimentation, free love, let it go, do anything you choose to do. I grew up in the time of rebellion. 12 years of age, because of anger in my heart, I got on the only mode of transportation I had, and I rode out of the yard intending never to ride back. I rode up towards the hills. I was headed out. As I rode along and the hour began to draw nigh, it was church time, but I was angry and filled with rebellion, and I said, I will not go home. I was headed. I didn't know where. I was just going, driven by something I could not understand and could not handle. I didn't know how to get over it. I didn't know how to get around it. I only knew that the only thing on my mind is I got to get away from it. And so I ran as hard as I knew how to run. But there was a praying mama and there was a praying daddy. That church time was coming around and their eldest boy was not home. And he's not getting ready. Where's he at? Nobody knows. Where's he going? Nobody can tell you. But prayers were breathed and words were spoken, and home that wayward boy went, and things began to work. I remember as a young man struggling for my soul, coming in late at night, driving my car in that old dirt yard. We didn't have a concrete driveway. It was just an old dirt in a county island, Fresno, California. But I drove in, turned the car off, and expected to be able to slip into my room undetected. But there was a dark, shadowy figure waiting for me at the door. And there was an ashen-faced father saying, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" And he sat down on the side of a bed and he lowered his wrist below his knees and he hung his big mane and his big head and he wept and he said, "Son, go see the pastor." And I got in my car and I drove out to the church and sat down in the presence of my shepherd, who told me the story of Ananias and Sapphira and said, "Ronnie, if you lie, that's your fate." And I could not lie. And I fessed up and I went back to the house with a broken heart to hear, as I pulled back into that dirt yard, I heard the cry of a father's heart as he cried out to God. 19 years of age, I was big enough now, been working out of state. I make more per hour than my father makes. I've got more toys than are good for me. I've got more time than I know what to do with. I've got things on my mind that are not wholesome, they're not clean, and they're not godly. But one morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, there came the pounding on a door. "Get up, get up, get up, boys, get up, get up, boys, get up, get up, boys, get up." And I went into the living room where there stood Jimmy and Rick and Bill, and I stood with them. Well, my father, with eyes that were as red as taillights, and father who had a broken voice and a heart that was overcome with sorrow, lifted his eyes as tears soaked the front of his work uniform. And he said, "Before I go to work, boys, I want to tell you something. For 3 days, I have been unable to do anything but weep. I go to my job and I weep when I baker's trucks. I weep between the stops. My tears dry up when I get to those stops and I do business for the company." But he said, "Sons, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you're doing, boys. I don't know what's on your mind. I don't know. I don't know. But I can't eat and I can't sleep and I can't stop crying. And boys, whatever else you do, live for God. Do you hear me, boys? Live for God. Don't go to hell, boys. Whatever else you do, don't go to hell." And I watched him turn with a handkerchief over his eyes, and he stumbled out. I heard that old diesel fire up. I heard that truck drive down the road, and we could hear him as he shifted gears and drove out of our range and out of our hearing, and he prayed and he cried. It was that Sunday night. That was a Thursday morning. That was that Sunday night standing in the service in Truth Tabernacle. It was that night when my father had wept for days and had prayed. prayed for hours that I stood that night and said, God, if you don't touch me tonight, I make you this solemn promise that I will walk out of this auditorium and I will never come again, because God, I refuse to be a hypocrite. There were things going on he did not know, and he may not know until this very moment, that I had made plans to move out of state. I had already found a place to live. I had already bought my traveling equipment. I had already taken care of my toys. I don't even know if he even knows this part, but that man in prayer, serving God in fastings and in prayers, saved a preacher for West Coast Conference the year 2007. I was sitting in my study, and as I was sitting in my study, my phone rang. It was the office calling, and they said to me, they said, Elder Morton is on the telephone. And I was so excited. And the elder's calling. That's a red letter day anytime. The elder is calling. And I picked up the phone, and I said, hello? And on the other end of the phone, the cracking, breaking voice of my shepherd said, Ronnie, I just left the auditorium. Ronnie, your father is in that auditorium. He has been praying for your brother Bill for hours. He said he is so intense that I couldn't stand it. I had to get out. And he said, Ronnie, God is going to do something. And in the month of November 2004, let me back up even longer than that. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord right now. The Holy Ghost does not interrupt itself. Come on. Lift your hands and let's worship the Lord. This is not the time for an interruption. We need to visit with the Lord a while. It was in the month of November on a foggy Wednesday night in the Central Valley. My brother and my sister-in-law went to the hospital. I left our Wednesday night midweek Bible study and I drove all night. I pulled up Clovis Hospital a little bit before 6 a.m. And I walked in to find my brother on a gurney. My sister-in-law standing there holding his hand. And my brother said, pray for me. Backslid for years. They took him in to the surgery. And when they came out, they just simply threw their hands up. Said, there's nothing we can do. On Friday, we went to the oncologist. They confirmed the worst. On Saturday at 4:30 in the morning, I heard him stirring, and I got up. And I met him out in his living room. And he was kicked back, his head thrown back. He was talking to God. On Sunday morning, he came to church. On Sunday afternoon, he smoked his last cigarette. Sunday night, he prayed through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Please don't.
And when he was put into the ground, it was only the vessel, because he was on streets of gold. Because of the prayers. Because of the fastings. Because of the intercession.
I am contending that there are answers that we don't even know about yet. I am contending that there is a place to walk in the Spirit with the Lord. That, like the prophets of old, before you get to the dilemma, he'll pause in the journey. Here's how you're going to handle it before you get there. And as you walk, he's already gone before.
I don't know how popular this is. I'm not sure I even care. But the answer for our dilemma is to do the best of things in the worst of times. And that's somewhere. Take this apostolic mantle. Like an Elijah walking along and looking for an Elisha. Where are you looking? I'm looking where there's plowing going on. I'm looking where there's work. I'm looking where the price is being paid. That's where I'm looking. But when I get there, I'm going to know who it is. And I'm going to drop something on him that for the rest of his life, where is it? Where is the God of Elijah? And he's going to walk in the Spirit. I have a real burden tonight for some men. I have a burden for men. For men. Fathers. Husbands, preachers, young men, boys that will soon be men, have a burden for men. Bill Garrett is 75 years of age. He's still turning wrenches on the old rugged bus. He still wants to talk about the Bible. And he's still going to the prayer room. Save my boys. Save my daughter. Save my grandchildren. Save them. And I'm just going to tell you how I feel about it. I think God is going to answer. And I feel tonight so strong in my spirit that here at West Coast Conference, there are some young people, some young men, and some young ladies, that Bill Garrett is going to be around here much longer. He's not a preacher. He's not a preacher. He's not a preacher. But I tell you what he is. He's one of the most important tools. He represents one of the most important tools in the arsenal of the apostolic church. Praying and fasting. Praying and fasting. I feel the Holy Ghost. I wonder if you'd lift up your voice right now and lift up your heart. Come on. A spirit of diversion would like to come into this house right now. I believe there's some folks going to pray it out. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's dedication time at West Coast Conference. It's devotion time at West Coast Conference. It's tear spilling time at West Coast Conference. There's some parents that your babies are still out there in the world. They're going to hell, sir.
They're going to hell, man. There's still some family members that aren't in the church yet. There's still some churches that hadn't had that breakthrough that you so desperately want. I'm telling you, there's an answer in Pentecost. It's serving God with fastings and with prayer. Would you come? Get as close as you can. Lift up your voice.